The hope was we would finish the book of Zechariah tonight, but that's not going to happen. So there's more to the book of Zechariah that we will go through that we'll have at least one more study on that. And but tonight we're going to look at sections that we did not cover as we began. So when you look at Zechariah, it's interesting because as we spoke about last time, Zechariah and Haggai were prophets who prophesied at the same time. They were contemporaries, and both of the prophets were, God was using them to pass along messages to his people in the same year, and they were doing so just months apart. And when God gave his prophecy to Zechariah, as you look at the book, it falls naturally into three sections. Last time we looked at the eight visions that were given. We looked at and we noted that there are not only eight visions, but there are four messages, and at the end of the book, two burdens. So the four messages we're going to talk about tonight, and we'll have to wait until the next study to get into the burdens and finish up the book. So the four messages, as we'll see, are pretty clear. Whereas the last time we went through the visions, and the visions are obscure. We can understand portions of them, other parts we can't. So they're a little bit difficult for us to understand. I'm sure that as they're fulfilled, we'll see them clearly. And that's what God's intention is, but there's enough there that we can garner from their study to be able to help us as far as our being able to apply them and in a way that is pleasing to God. So let's get into Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. And Zechariah chapter 7, then we are getting into the four messages, which are found in Zechariah chapter 7 and 8. And so let's begin in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "Now in the fourth year of King Darius," and as we note that it's the fourth year, remember Haggai's visions were in the second year. And the visions found in Zechariah were also in the second year. So 2 years have transpired since God began to give this message to Zechariah. And so this is 2 years later. It says that it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev. And so God is specific about his timing when he passed along this message to Zechariah. Zechariah 7, verse 2, "When the people sent Sharezer with Regem-Melech with his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, 'Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years?'" And so we have a situation here that's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, and it's something that we can understand. So 2 years before this message, Haggai gave his first set of visions to spur the people to cease their focus on their own houses and their own business, and to get busy doing God's work, rebuilding his house and reestablishing the true worship in Judea. As I said in the Haggai study, it was Haggai is a happy, positive book, because the beautiful thing about it is once Haggai went to them with his message, they repented and they began to work on the temple. They jumped into it and they went about the work and finished up what God wanted them to do. So in the second month, they began working on the temple, and as we come along here with the prophecies that are given, this is the fourth year. And once the Jews set their hand to complete God's work, it took them 4 years to complete the temple. So they're at the midpoint. They've been working at it for 2 years, and the outer structure has been completed, and the temple is halfway done, and they're asking a very practical question. And the question is this: they were asking, should we continue having a fast in the fifth month in Jewish culture, which commemorates the burning of the temple? So they were involved in these fasts. There were four of them. Should they continue in these fasts? And they asked specifically about the fast in the fifth month. So in the fifth month, commemorated that fast, commemorated the burning of the temple. And the challenge for them that God reveals to them is they ask, well, does God care about this? And God says, basically, they don't mean anything to me. These fasts don't mean anything to me. These are not holy times. This is not talking about the Day of Atonement, which does mean something to God. So God comes back in verse 4 with his first message, and that's found in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. It says, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month during those 70 years, did you fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? And he's telling them, you're fasting, but really, your fasts are not about me. He's telling them the fast wasn't for me, so it really doesn't make any difference to me whether you fast or not. But they wanted to know the answer to that because for 70 years they had been keeping these fasts as commemorations of events that took place at the time of the downfall of the nation of Judah. So notice in God's response, God speaks of a second fast, the fast of the seventh month. This is not the Day of Atonement, but it is a national fast that was established in relation to things that took place with the fall of the Judean kingdom. So, do any of you know what this fast of the seventh month was about? Do you have an answer to that? As you look at what it was about, you go back historically to the timing of that fast in the seventh month. And it commemorates when Nebuchadnezzar had hauled the Jews off. And when the Jews were taken captive, the fast of the seventh month is a fast you will probably not appreciate without reading the book of Jeremiah, because an event takes place that is recorded by Jeremiah that is part of this fast. So when Nebuchadnezzar carried away the people of Judea to Babylon, he set up a governor, and that governor's name was Gedaliah. And he was to oversee the remnant in the land of Judea. So he was Nebuchadnezzar's appointee. The citizens of Judea at the time came to Jeremiah with some questions because these citizens were thinking of going off to Egypt and setting up life there. And they wanted to know what Jeremiah thought. And Jeremiah went before God and asked God about going to Egypt. What did God think about it? And Jeremiah told the people who were inquiring, don't do it. Don't go down to Egypt. So God was emphatic, don't go. So what did the people of Judea do? And they were following the same pattern that they had been following for years. They did what they wanted. And not only did they go down to Egypt, but they killed the governor. And so they killed Gedaliah, and then they had to get out of town pretty fast because of, the coming debt retribution that would that Nebuchadnezzar would inflict on them. And not only did they go down to Egypt, fleeing from Nebuchadnezzar, but they took Jeremiah with them. So the fast of the seventh month is a fast related to the murder of Gedaliah, the governor that Nebuchadnezzar appointed to oversee the remnant of Judea. The fast of the fifth month and the fast of the seventh month were two of the fasts that the people had been observing for 70 years. The 70 years were the years of the Babylonian captivity, which were sad, sad times for the people of Judah. And God not only answered the questions about should they weep in the fifth month and fast as they had done for so many years. In verse 5 of chapter 7, it says, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you have fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh month during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me, when you eat and drink, and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves?" So God is not happy with these people. He's not happy with the direction of their lives, and he's letting them know that he's not happy. He's basically saying, when I, God, look back in time, you've basically taken care of yourselves. You've been self-focused, and you do what you do for your own sakes, not for my sake. And so your fasting has primarily been for your benefit, just as your eating and drinking has been for your benefit. And God said that they were in the mess that they were in, and that the new temple is not even close to Solomon's temple. As people looked at the new temple, basically it brought them to tears because the temple, yes, it was God's temple, but it wasn't like the Solomonic temple, which was a spectacular building. It was God's temple, but it was nowhere near as spectacular, and they recognized that. So God said in verse 7 of chapter 7, "Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" So do you remember back to that time that things were pretty good, that I was blessing you? And I sent the prophets to try to correct you and get you to go in the right direction. And by going in the right direction and submitting to me and repenting of your sinful ways, then I would bless you and the whole land would be blessed. So, and unfortunately, they were not willing to submit to God. And in fact, there's a progression that you find in the messages that God gave them and their reaction. These people had decided that they really didn't want to listen to God. And God kept talking to them, but eventually God said, "Enough." Enough, as we'll see. And God, so let's go to the message number two. So you look here, we've looked at the first message, and God recalls that he tried to get them to repent. He sent his prophets to them, and they did not listen. And he said, if you had listened, you could have still remained in the land. The temple could have continued to be a place of worship, and things could have gone on with my blessings and me prospering you, but you decided you didn't want to listen, and there were consequences. The first message begins, "Then the word of the Lord," we're beginning this, and we'll look at the second message. "Then the Lord of hosts came to me." The second, and it talks about the different messages here. The second message begins in Zechariah 7, verse 8. And so we have four distinct times that God spoke to Zechariah, and hence we have the four messages. Notice the things God says are fundamental. He talks about certain things that he wants them to be aware of, and unfortunately, they refuse to heed God. And he gives them these fundamental things that he wants them to be aware of. And Zechariah 7, verse 8, he begins to lay out these fundamental things. And they're fundamental to the Jews, but they're also fundamental to you and me. And unfortunately, the Jews didn't put what God told them into practice. And as you look at our time, these things are not being put into practice either. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." So it's God who is speaking to Zechariah. And what does he tell them? He says, "Execute true justice." Execute true justice. It's a, you can look at the words "execute true justice" and it sounds rather lofty, but basically, you know what God's saying? He's saying, play fair. Execute true justice. Just play fair. And it's a fundamental part of society. It's a beginning point, a foundational point that needs to be established. And unfortunately, the Jews decided we're not going to play fair. And people are going to suffer the consequences of that. And as you look at that particular foundational point, a starting point for what God wanted, we're not going to play fair either. I mean, as you look at the execution of justice and legislation and the things that are going on in our country, we're not, fairness is not part of it. It's all one group trying to take advantage of the other group, all one group trying to gain power and control things and punish people that they disagree with. It's just a situation that God never wanted and never looks positively upon. Then he says to the Jews, "Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother." Is that the way our society is? It wasn't the way that the Jews were living, and it's not the way that we're choosing to live. Are we living in a way where we show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother? I don't think that's the way our society generally is going. So God says you can play fair and yet be lacking in mercy and compassion. You're just going by the letter of the law. You're playing fair, but there is no compassion. There is no mercy. So playing fair is the starting point. And from there, you're to grow and expand what you're doing and not only play fair, but you're to exercise fairness in mercy and in compassion. So when God says, show mercy and compassion, what he's saying is, first of all, play fair. But once that's established and instilled, then from that base, I want you to go beyond that. I want you to be able to demonstrate mercy and compassion to others in the society. It's just a standard procedure that I want you to practice. To show somebody mercy means that you've gone beyond being fair, because you can be fair but not show mercy. And compassion is a deep feeling where you suffer with somebody. You've been there, you've suffered, you understand what they're going through, and you show them mercy and you show them compassion. And in being compassionate, you're basically indicating that you understand their suffering, you're suffering with them. So all of these things are things that God wanted. He wanted fairness in the society. He wanted compassion and mercy. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, "Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor." And why does he cite these four groups? Well, these four groups are all the people that have no power, no advantages in a society. And that's that they should be seen for the people, the powerless, and you should watch out for them. So, you have a widow In that society at that time, you had no husband, you had no one to watch out for you. You were on your own and you were at a disadvantage as a widow. But as a society, you should make sure that you watch out for the widow. And not only the widow, but the orphan. Those children that have no father and mother, but you're going to watch out for them. They're not to be taken advantage of or neglected. You're to watch out for the alien. And the challenges, you have somebody move into your nation, somebody that it doesn't speak your language, somebody that's be taken up residence in your land, you're seen as a foreigner. And many times there's prejudice against the alien because they are again powerless, then you take advantage of them. And God said, that's not what I want from you. I want you to treat them appropriately. And you have the poor, people who have no resources, people who are doing without. And those are four categories that God designates. And we have them today, unfortunately. And but do we care for the widow, the child, that's an orphan, the alien and the poor? You may have people from foreign countries coming into our country by the flooding into our country, and the government's providing for them, but is the government going to do that forever? They're doing it as long as it's to their advantage and helps their political power. But once they gain power, I would say they're going to kick them to the curb. It's not going to end well. But basically, these are four groups that typically in a society are powerless. And God said, look, you're to treat them with compassion and mercy. You are to play fair with them, both your own citizens and these groups that are powerless in your society. And then he tells them, let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. And as you have people recognize these groups, then you can come to the conclusion that you can take advantage of them. You can take advantage of other citizens. You can take advantage of other people in this society. And I want you to play fair. Don't take advantage of them. Don't look for some way to take advantage of them. Take advantage of the difficulties that they're facing. I know I went to the dentist today, and I was coming home and I was looking at this business that was along the highway where I was coming back home. And it's basically you can get a loan on your car, a car title, and yes, you can get a loan, and it's a title loan that you can get. And basically, you're taking advantage of people, charging them an outrageous sum, but it's just something that you've got a group of people that is somewhat desperate, and they're willing to do that in order to get a loan. And it's something that is sad that people have to go down that road and get a title loan. And God wanted them to treat each other fairly with compassion and mercy, and don't take advantage of the people that had no advantages, that had no power in your society. That's how it was to be. And God tells them, that's not what I wanted. But what's happened was they didn't listen, they didn't heed, they didn't follow what God asked them to do. So God gave them specific things to act upon, but what God got before they went into captivity is basically they shrugged God off. So God spoke to them. They didn't pay any attention to God. They refused to heed, and they did exactly what they wanted to do. Zechariah takes note of this in verse 11, Zechariah 7, verse 11. And he says, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears. In fact, they shrugged their shoulders, and as I kept talking to them, they eventually stuck their fingers in their ears so they couldn't hear at all. They didn't want to hear. And yes, they made their hearts like flint, so their hearts were hardened and refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. So, as you look at the time in which we live, those prophecies have been written down, and those prophecies aren't just for the time of Zechariah or Hosea or Amos or any of the other prophets, but they have an application to our time as well, because we have the same problems. They're not just problems of ancient Judah or ancient Israel. They're problems that we find in our society. And unfortunately, you have people that basically look at the people who are disadvantaged as prey. They're people that they can prey upon, take advantage of, and they are hardened in their hearts and they're unwilling to heed God and express compassion and mercy toward those who are downtrodden. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12, it says, what happened as a result of this? Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. God said, okay, I've tried to get you to change. I've tried to get you to listen. You refuse to listen. So guess what? I've tried to work with you, you refuse. So now I've gotten angry and I'm going to pour out my anger upon you. Verse 13, therefore it happened just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen. So as God allowed adversity and difficulty to come upon the nation, then they cried out to God, and God said, I don't hear you. I do not hear you. When I came to you and I spoke to you, you shrugged your shoulders, you stuck your fingers in your ears, and you became hardened and you wouldn't listen. So as a result of that, punishment is coming your way. And the people of Israel and Judah had been greatly blessed because God promised he would bless them. And they felt that they had the good life to some extent because they were the biggest and baddest nations around. And really, as you look at ancient Israel and Judah, they were only the biggest and baddest nations in the time of David and Solomon, and maybe another king or two. Those were the only times when they were the biggest and baddest. And as you looked around them, if you go back to the time of the Egyptians were bigger and badder than the people of Israel. The Assyrians were bigger and badder until God allowed them to be destroyed. And the Babylonians were bigger and badder than the people of Judah. And all of these nations were able to overcome and destroy the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. So you didn't continue having all of the good things because you were big enough, nobody wanted to bother you. You only had those things because I blessed you. And when I took away your blessings, then you began to suffer the real consequences that come as you refuse to heed God. So what happened then? Chapter 7, verse 14. He says, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. So it's like a wind comes up and blows you in all directions. Thus the land became desolate after them. So no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So the second message that God gave to Zechariah is simply to remind them of their unwillingness to heed God and the consequences that came about. So he's reminding them, you refused to heed God and there were terrible consequences. And so The messages that God gave them were clear and gave them an indication of what God was working out with them. So let's go on to chapter 8 and look at verses beginning in verse 1, and we'll get into the third message. And as you look at the third and the fourth messages, we find that they're prophetic in nature, of things that applied in the time of Zechariah and time and are yet some of which are yet future. So let's look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1. And it's interesting what God says here. This is basically a position statement that God gives right from the beginning. How does God feel about his people? And he says in verse 1, he says, or verse 2, he says, "I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her." So God was zealous for Israel and Judah, and he was also jealous for them. They were his people. And he was jealous for them in the sense that he wanted the best for them, and he did not take kindly to others using them and abusing them. And so he loved his people and wanted the best for them, and he was willing to watch out for them and wanted them to heed, but unfortunately they did not. And God says, as you look at the kingdom of Israel as an example, you had they sinned against God. God sent his prophets to them, and Israel did not listen. So he sent the Assyrians as the rod of his anger, and he says, he told them, "Don't overdo it. Yes, you are my rod, but don't overdo it, because if you do, as he said, I am jealous for my people, zealous for my people, and then you'll regret it if you go too far." And the Assyrians were slow learners, and they went too far, and God took action against them. And at the second coming, the Assyrians went too far. They were the rod of his anger, and at the end of the age, the Assyrians are once again going to be the rod of God's anger. But the thing is the Assyrians haven't learned their lesson. They've not kept track of their history and how God dealt with them in their being overzealous in their punishment of the people, and they're going to be go down that same path and overdo it in being the rod of God's anger. And God said, as a result of that, then there are going to be consequences for the kingdom of the Assyrians. We think that the Assyrians are the German people predominantly. And as you look at the Germans, it's interesting that in Germany they're very proud of the Black Forest and the forest lands that they have. They're very proud of them and do everything to preserve them. And it tells us at the second coming, when God gets through with Assyria and or Germany, a child will be able to count the number of trees that are left. You can see this in Isaiah chapter 10. There won't be any great forest when God is through with Assyria the second time. In fact, a child will be able to look at the forest and count the trees, because there will be so few. So they didn't learn from their first experience and will suffer God's wrath as a result at the end of the age. And this catastrophe will occur because God is very jealous for his people, Zion, and his jealousy is demonstrated by his zealousness, because he's so jealous of her. "When you hurt her, I'm going to put a tremendous amount of energy into basically correcting you." So let's go to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. And it says, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion." So this tells that this is something that's yet future. There's no indication that God has returned to Zion at all. here in 2024, but that is yet to come. And dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. God does not dwell in Jerusalem at this time, but there is coming a time when he will. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. That's not the way the city of Jerusalem is at this point. It is not the city of truth. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. This is a prophecy of the end time, a prophecy that will be fulfilled completely when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. Then he will establish his capital city in Jerusalem and on Zion, and it will be the capital of the whole earth, and the Son of God will live there, and it will be a city of truth. And from there, the truth will flow out to all nations. Zechariah 8, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street, in its streets. Is that happening today in Jerusalem? Maybe, to some extent. It may have even happened back in Zechariah's time to a degree, but it's not happened in its fullness. But it's telling us that there is coming a time when there will be peace in Jerusalem and around the earth, and you'll have old men and old women who will sit out in the street and converse and watch the children playing. A most pleasant scene is what God is foretelling here. And the kids will be playing in the street. You know, they'll be shouting and playing as children do. And that time is yet to come. As you think about the history of Judah as an example, the Persians defeated the Babylonians and ended the Babylonian captivity of the Jews, and that's when the Persians took over was when the Jews were able to return to their homeland and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And so the people of Judah began to prosper under the Persians. But when the Greeks came along, that things turned, didn't go quite as well. You know, the Greeks were very different and very aggressive about, you know, they believed in their culture. Their culture was superior to all other cultures, and they sought to establish their culture in Judea. And basically, you had the Seleucids seek to destroy the true religion and take over and control the people. And some very bad things happened during that time. And so when the Greeks took over, things did not go quite as well. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 6. There it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it be also marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So as you look at this prophecy, many of commentators say this is yet future. And there was no fulfillment taking place in Zechariah's time. The Babylonian captivity did not take them to the west, because it talks about them returning from the west. Well, as you look at the Babylonian captivity, they only took them east to Babylon and further east from Babylon. So they didn't go to the west. So they're going to return from the west in the future, as this prophecy is fulfilled in its fullness. So this is a millennial prophecy for the most part that is yet to come. And in verse 8 says, I will be their God in truth and righteousness? When has this happened? It's not happened. It's yet something, it's something that is to come. The closest Judah came to fulfilling what we find in verse 8 is during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. The kingdom did turn to God and seek God to a large degree, but the fullness is yet to come as Christ begins to reign and the conditions are ideal for everything that is good to happen to the people of Israel and Judah and to the whole earth. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You who have been hearing in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day of the foundation, when this foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that temple might be built, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there were no wages for man or any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy or whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone against his brother. So this particular prophecy applies to the time of Zechariah. And as they were rebuilding the temple in the city, if you go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah, things were difficult. It was a hard time for the people to get the job done, and they had enemies on all sides, and it was a hard time for the people of God. God was with them, but they had a lot of adversity to deal with. Verse 11, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. So some of this took place when Judah returned to the land of promise. But it also mentions here in verse 13, it mentions the house of Israel. There's been no time in history when the house of Israel has returned to the promised land. That has not happened. That is yet to come. That is yet to be fulfilled. And so the house of Israel will one day return, but it has not happened yet. It is yet to come to pass, and it will come to pass after the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 14. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 14. There it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. So God did fulfill this when he brought Judah back into the land, and he did fulfill it to a degree. And he says, these are the things that you should do. And God is speaking to those things that make for a godly society. And he says, speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So God goes through and talks about how important it is for justice to be done in society and for you to honor your neighbor, treat your neighbor honorably, to speak truth to your neighbor, and to judge rightly in your gates. That's where justice is going to be done. And these, you know, truth and justice, as they're rightly established, bring about peace. And he says, don't be thinking of schemes and ideas that basically are evil and are going to do harm to your neighbor. You need to have enough respect for your neighbor, for God and your neighbor, that you're not going to come up with schemes that are going to be detrimental to them. You know, think about not to just to think about what took place with the people of Gaza attacking the nation of Judah. As you look at that, people had to scheme for a long time to come up with this idea of attacking Israel and killing hundreds of them. I mean, that's a scheme. This is what God is talking about. This is completely inappropriate for one people against another. And someday there won't be any of this that's going on. People will be take to heart what God has told them about loving their neighbor as themselves and thinking about them and what approach they should take in regard to their neighbor. And unfortunately, we live in a time where people are willing to take advantage of their neighbor, take advantage of their weakness, and conquer them, mistreat them, take advantage of them. That's just the way the world is. And God said that that world is going to end, and righteousness is going to reign. Let's look at the fourth message here that we find, and in beginning in Zechariah 8, verse 18. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18. It says, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace." So in this fourth message, God comes all the way back to the question that was asked earlier: should we keeping these feasts? We've kept them for 70 years. Should we continue to keep them? And so, you know, that we understand why these fasts were kept. For instance, the fast of the fourth month commemorated when the city of Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. The fast of the fifth commemorated the burning of the temple. The fast of the seventh month commemorated the murder of Gedaliah the governor. And the fast of the 10th month is actually the first event that took place, and it's when the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem began. So that siege began, and then the other things unfold after it that are mentioned in the second of the fast and the third of the fast and the fourth of the fast. So the fourth fast in the 10th month is actually the first event that they recalled. So God says, stop observing these fasts. And what he's telling them is these times of fasting, as you look at God's kingdom being established, it's going to be a better time, and there's going to be peace, and all these fasts and the sorrows that came with them will be gone for good. Unless the final part that we're going to look at begins in chapter 8, verse 20. And to me, this has been one of the always been for me one of the most beautiful sections of scripture, because it is so positive, what it indicates about God's kingdom being established and the impact that those who are followers of God are going to have upon other people in that time. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come." And thankfully, that is the case. "People shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities, people living in the millennial kingdom, who are going to come up to Jerusalem. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also.'" So there are all these people that are going to be living in the millennial kingdom who are going to come to the decision that we want to get to know God and his way of life, and we want to go up and worship and honor God. So they're turning from the ways that they have followed, and they're turning to God, and It's a most positive thing that's taking place. It says in verse 22, yes, many peoples and many strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. That's not going on. That's not happening any place except with a small minority of people on the earth. But it's going to be a worldwide phenomenon as this plays out in reality. Verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So this is going to be the case with the saints. They're going to be recognized that God is with you, that you are have become a part of God's family, that you are a spirit being, and they can have access to God just as you have access to God, and they're going to grab your sleeve and want to go up with you to worship and honor God. And those people who have been brought back from captivity, both Jews and Israelites, and brought back into the land, and God has begun to bless them. And people can see the blessings and they want to enjoy those blessings as well and go in the direction of God and to have a right relationship with God, which has never been important to them. But they're going to see that these people are being favored by God and they want to go up with them because they see that God is with them. Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. This isn't happening today, but the promise is it will happen. It will be a reality as Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. And people begin to understand God and his way of life and begin to enjoy the blessings that God has always wanted to pour out upon them. So Israel will be blessed and all the earth will be blessed. Thus the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, grasp the sleeve of an individual who is one of the people of God. That have recognized God and worship God, they'll grab their sleeve and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The power of example, these people see that God is with them and blessing them, and they want to be a part of this and enjoy the benefits that come from practicing God's way. So we see that. We see here a progressive movement toward God in the hearts and minds of many people. People truly will want to serve God as his kingdom is established. So it's a wonderful vision that God gives us as he ends chapter 8. It's a vision that is one that we hearken to many times as we gather for the feast, because it is such a beautiful example that we can turn to of what God is eventually going to work out. So we can end tonight on a positive note, and then in the next study, we're going to talk about the woes that are talked about, because not only are there beautiful positive things that we find in the book of Zechariah, there are also some things that we need to be aware of as far as correction. And next time we'll talk about the woes and continue in the book of Zechariah. So thanks to everybody who joined this evening for the study. I hope that you found it profitable.